The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful to be with you this morning as we start this brand new series. We want to just wrestle with some questions over the next few weeks, trying to make sense of some things where I understand that in the span of about 20 to 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, we're not able to do everything to answer every aspect of each of these questions. I'm just hoping to provide some things that might be suggestive of how we might think about these ideas. I love this time of year, the transition to the fall, especially because of the transition to football season. I enjoy football. I grew up playing football. I love watching college, watching pro, all of it. It's just so much fun. The change of the season, this is just a really awesome time of year. Growing up, I grew up in what might be kind of a heyday era for Notre Dame football. I grew up loving Notre Dame football. Tim Brown, Rocket Ishmael, Lou Holtz. If you don't know who any of those names are, it's because you're way too young. But if you know those names, you know the heyday that was Notre Dame football in the late 80s, early 90s. I remember watching the 91 Orange Bowl game against the Colorado Buffaloes when Rocket Ishmael, probably the most electrifying college player of all time, receives a punt toward the end of the game, runs it back 94 yards to win the game, screaming at the top of my lungs at the television. That still happens today. Not much has changed. And only for it to get called back because of a clipping penalty. And they end up losing the game. I loved Notre Dame football. I had this dream that I was going to grow up. I played football. I was going to grow up and I was going to go to Notre Dame. Unfortunately, things didn't work in my favor, like related to skills and abilities to play at a Division I, elite Division I program. So, you know, just had some other plans for my life. But there is this idea, like I also grew up in this era where there's this notion that if you put your mind to it, if you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything, right? You can become anything that you want to be. Maybe, not really. I mean, if you're 5'2 and you want to play in the NBA, odds aren't in your favor. You know, if you're, had the ACT score that I had and the limited football abilities that I had, you weren't playing wide receiver or cornerback at Notre Dame. But this idea in our culture that is so prevalent that we need to look within to see our authentic self, to discover who we are. Like, that's the question. Like, who am I? What am I here for? What's going to bring meaning and significance to my life? There's this notion that we have to create a sense of ourselves by looking within, finding our authentic identity, and living true to it. And yet what we discover so often along the way, the same that I discovered growing up in my inability to head to Notre Dame, is that there are all kinds of things working against us. Like this idea that we just look within to find out who we are doesn't seem to pan out most of the time. What I discovered is that I wasn't smart enough to be with that crowd. I wasn't cool enough to be over here. I wasn't athletic enough to be a Division I athlete. I wasn't kind enough. I wasn't enough. And so really what happens so often as we search within ourselves for a sense of identity is what we discover very quickly is our own insecurity. Like that's who I was. Deeply insecure, trying to make a way in this world, trying to figure out who I was, trying to figure out what it was I was put on this planet to do. And as I looked within, just in the way that the culture told me, I found that I came up short everywhere I turned. And really, this is what's at stake. The question, answering the question, who am I? Our culture tells us to look within, to sort it out, to find the authentic you. You do you. And yet it leaves us wanting so often. It does this. This is what happens. It creates this unintentional pressure on us. There's this burden to try to be something, try to make ourselves into something, try to live up to some expectation that we have for ourselves or that we think that others have for us. I mean, it's an intense pressure, isn't it? I mean, I think this has got to be at least one of the reasons, one of the contributing factors for the rise of anxiety in our culture. We've been told for the last generation and a half that if you put your mind to it, you can do anything. And yet my experience tells me otherwise. What else am I to do but be anxious? What on earth is wrong with me? Why can't I live up to your expectations? Why can't I excel in the way that I want to excel? Why can't I be in with this crowd of people like I so desperately desire? There's this pressure that's placed on us as we try to find our authentic self. But what if there's another way? What if the answer to finding the answer to the question, who am I, isn't by looking within, but is actually by looking outside of ourselves to the wisdom of God? What if the answer isn't turning within, isn't looking to others' expectations of us, but instead is looking to a God who has created us in his wisdom? And that's what we want to explore as we look at Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. We want to see a God who creates from and out of his wisdom. And what we're going to see is that we discover ourselves by looking to God's wisdom. We discover ourselves by looking to God's wisdom. We don't look within. Don't try to find the real you, the authentic self. But instead, we need to look elsewhere. We need to look to the wisdom that God has for us. So we have to recognize God's wisdom in creation. That's where it begins. And so we have this poetic rendering of God's creative activity here in Proverbs chapter 8. It's not giving us technical precision of the created efforts of God. It's instead giving us a poetic glimpse at the kind of craftsmanship that God instilled in his creation. I mean, in fact, that's what it says in verse 30, right? That he is this master craftsman. And there are these action words that happen all throughout this verses 22 through 30 that describe God's creative activity. Before anything was, wisdom was there beside God. And this work of creation, as wisdom is with God being personified, this abstract idea, quality of wisdom is given personal pronouns, is made personal. God wisely creates, he brings things forth, he shapes the mountains, he establishes the heavens, he marks out the land and the sea. He made firm the skies. He established the fountains of the deep. He marked out the foundations of the world because he's a master craftsman. God, in his creative activity, is instilling meaning and purpose and significance into everything that he makes. You see, these words, they're intended, in this poetic rendition, it's intended to remind us of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We have to remember that God created everything that we see and everything that we don't see. Anything that was made, anything outside of God, he made it. He created it. And as he creates, he instills creation with meaning and purpose and significance. And so too with your life and mine. The culmination, the pinnacle, the high point of God's creative activity is found in the creation of the man and the woman. And we're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that man and woman were created in God's image, endued with meaning, purpose, and significance because we're in the image of God. And so we don't have to look within to try to find the authentic self. We look to God's wise creative activities. He ordered creation, instilling in it significance and purpose. And so we don't look within, we look to God. We look to Him to find meaning and purpose in this life. If we want to flourish in this life, or to use the language of verse 32, to experience blessing in this life, then we need to walk in step with God's wisdom. He created us in His image. He is the master craftsman. And so He has something to say about your design and mine. I mean, if He is the master craftsman who designed the cosmos, who designed the intricacies of your life, then He surely has something to say to us about meaning and purpose and significance. He has something to say to us about who we are. So we don't look within. We don't look to others. Instead, we take ourselves out of that pressure cooker and we look to the Lord. We find our purpose and significance in Him. We discover ourselves by looking to God's wisdom. So we have to recognize that God created by His wisdom. But secondly, we have to remember then that we have a limited vantage point. We have to recognize that we have this limited vantage point. You see, this passage opens up with wisdom being personified, and before the beginning of anything, wisdom is right there alongside God. Wisdom has priority and prominence in this passage. And because wisdom stands outside of creation, is the instrument that God uses to create everything, then we have to look outside of ourselves to find meaning and significance. We have a limited vantage point. We need God to reveal to us, to bring His wisdom to us, that we might understand why He made us, what we were created for. Wisdom isn't found within. This is the point. Wisdom isn't found within. And so this is why we have to look outside of ourselves. This is why we have to look to God. This is why we have to rely upon God for wisdom in this life. Like, this is the fundamental problem with looking within to find the answer to the question, who am I? Because we need wisdom to be able to answer that question. Because think of it this way. If you're anything like me, and I hope not, but if you're anything like me, when you look within, which self is to be the one that identifies you? Like, I have all these competing desires, all these competing wants and wishes. With one group of people, I act a certain way. With another group of people, I might act a different way. Because I'm trying to fit in. We all do that to some extent, right? And so if the answer is that I have to look within, then which self is the most authentic? That's the problem. That's the problem. We need God's wisdom to answer the question, who am I? I can't simply look within to try to, like, that's a jumbled mess. And so we have to look to the Lord, recognizing that our vantage point is limited. We need wisdom. We need outside resources brought to bear on the question, who am I? And because he is the master craftsman who designed creation, he's uniquely positioned to know our design and to speak to us in wisdom about who we are. And so we need to look to him. We need to look to the Lord and listen to his wisdom. Wisdom is personified not only in this passage, but all throughout Proverbs. But it's not just a rhetorical device. Like, it's not just, you know, this tool that is used here to kind of make a point. I mean, it is. Wisdom is personified. And this passage is intending us to look back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but it's also intending us to look ahead, isn't it? Because as we read these words on this side of the cross of Christ, we're intended to recognize that Jesus is the wisdom of God. That Jesus is God's wisdom given to us. And so this image is seen in relation to Jesus, wisdom personified, wisdom in the flesh, all throughout the New Testament. In just a couple of places, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh as Jesus. And that Word, that wisdom that was there with God before the beginning, has been brought to us in the person of Jesus. Or Colossians chapter 1, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Those words sound vaguely familiar, don't they, from Proverbs chapter 8. Jesus is God's wisdom to us. And so if we want to understand something of who we are, then we need to look to Jesus. You see, I think part of our problem, maybe in a series like this, where we're trying to ask some questions and engage some things in our culture, we can think that God ought to have this foolproof case for Christianity. 20 minutes later, and we should have it all, you know, tied up neatly and bow on top and everything solved. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't give us this foolproof case for Christianity. The Lord gives us his son, Jesus. And in Jesus, we have something better, I think, than a foolproof case for Christianity. We have a compelling life. If you want to see something of what you're intended for, then you need to look no further than Jesus. Look at his life that was lived in your place, the virtues that were displayed in him, his kindness and his grace and his mercy extended to those around him. If you want to see something of who you were intended to be, then look to Jesus, his compelling life. God doesn't give us this sort of foolproof case for Christianity, but he gives us a Savior who said that he came to give us rest. I don't know about you, but this project of looking within to try to find a sense of who I am is exhausting. Trying to live up to other people's expectations of you, trying to live up to the various demands that are placed on you, trying to achieve the things that you think you're supposed to achieve, it's exhausting, isn't it? And it never ends. Like, it's not like a sprint, and then I get to rest. It's this never-ending pursuit. It's exhausting, but Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There are great burdens that are placed on you when you look within. There are great burdens that are placed on you when you look to others to try to understand who you are. When you try to live up to those expectations, great pressure and burden is placed on your shoulders and you can't bear it. But Jesus is a Savior who came to give us rest. He came to give us a different way. He came to provide us a sense of meaning and purpose and significance in this life, to relieve the burdens and the pressures of living up to other people's expectations. Because in the grand scheme of things, if the God of the universe is pleased with you in Jesus, then who gives a rip what they say about you on social media? And so the invitation is to give yourself over to Jesus. To trust him by faith, to find rest in him. Like all that means is turning from that old way of life where you are pursuing meaning and purpose on your own terms, and instead turning to Jesus and embracing him by faith, trusting him at his word. And it's recognizing that that's not just a one-time activity. That's a continual process of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, I found myself just this morning waking up at 5 o'clock and already swirling through my mind, that's the problem, right? I got multiple. Swirling through my mind are all the reasons that I know people are upset with me, are angered with me this week, are disappointed by me, people I've let down, expectations that I haven't met, so much so that in between the first and second gathering, I have to verbalize why the first gathering, I didn't live up to a standard that I thought I ought to have in speaking God's word. Like, how messed up is that, right? And my gut tells me that I'm not the only one in that spot. This is the human predicament. The weight and the pressure are unbearable. But Jesus says you don't have to. You can turn those over to him and find rest. We discover ourselves by looking to God's wisdom. And so here's a couple of things to maybe think on this week. Like, when we recognize the priority and the prominence of God's wisdom, who is Jesus in this text, it should tell us a couple of things. The first thing that it should tell us, when I ask the question, who am I? We ought to recognize that Jesus is competent to counsel us in that question. Like, if Jesus is wisdom in the flesh, if Jesus was actively at work in all of creation, and even in your design and mine, then I think it's safe to say that he's competent to counsel us over the question, who am I? But here's the harder one. Because Jesus is wisdom in the flesh, because he was there before anything else was there, then he has the authority to tell you who you are. I think that's the rub for the modern person. Like, we are extremely skeptical of anyone who claims authority. I mean, we question everything. And yet, if Jesus is who God says he is, if he is God in the flesh, wisdom incarnate, then he is the one that we ought to follow as our authority. And so when we're looking within, when we find ourselves trying to live up to expectations around us, when we find ourselves once again trying to carefully curate our social media presence, Might we be reminded that Jesus has a better way for us? And what would it look like if, as a church, we really believed Jesus at his word? Our Savior who came to give us rest. What if we truly rested in him in that way, and together then we become a community, a countercultural, a compelling countercultural community where men and women can find rest, where they can walk through those doors and know that they don't have to meet anyone's expectations. They don't have to try to pretend. They don't have to try to perform. But instead, they can experience the grace of God in Jesus. What if we became that kind of community? I think that's what our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, that's what they need. You will not meet a person this week who doesn't feel the pressure and the burden of trying to live up and manage expectations. What if instead you brought the very presence of God's person, like the very presence of God with you as the Spirit of God indwells, and in every encounter that you come to, people get to experience a kind of rest that is so uncommon, so unlike anything else that they experience? How might that point people to the compelling person of Jesus? But the only way that any of this is possible is in and through and by Jesus. So that's why every week we take part in the Lord's Supper intentionally, so we can be reminded that all of this is possible only by his life lived in our place, his death died for us, and ultimately his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And so here's the thing. I know that there are burdens that you brought in to this room. I know that because you're a person. Maybe this is a moment for us to think on Jesus and to lay those burdens at his feet, to ask him to provide us a sense of rest in this moment, that we might meditate on who he is and what he's done for us, and that we might worship him. Worship him for his grace, his mercy, and his kindness that's been poured out for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us in kindness, and you have come to meet us right where we live. Like, you are well aware of all of the modern problems that we experience. And you have spoken to us in this moment, showing us that we can find life in you, that we can have a sense of meaning and significance and purpose as we find our identity in you. And so in this moment, would you help us to taste something of your goodness, to experience something of your grace, to rest in your kindness and your mercy. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.